And our scripture reading is found in Revelation. You still can't hear? Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at the seven churches and the word of the Lord to these churches of Asia. And we're down now to the fifth one. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour I come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. You notice in each one of these, he's still using the hearing formula here in verse 6. If you have an ear to hear. That comes from the Lord's earthly ministry, where when he told some pretty difficult parables, he knew it wasn't obvious what he was talking about to everybody. And so he alerted those that would be willing to hear and understand and obey what he was saying. He would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus didn't make that up. That came from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah would say in several places in the latter part of his prophecies, calling upon the people to hear. And of course, that's what facilitates that. The very first verse was one of the descriptors of Jesus that's found in the first chapter of Revelation, where John gets a vision of Christ, not Christ as he knew him in Galilee, not Christ as John the Revelator knew him as they walked the paths of the old country, but now as a different manifestation, a risen Lord, a powerful Lord. And there's several descriptors given, and they're repeated, each one to these several churches. And this particular one is interesting because he talks about the seven spirits, which is the Holy Spirit. The words, the number seven is for perfection, completion. The Holy Spirit and the seven stars, which are the angels, the messengers. And this is the way God always communicates to his people, with spirit and word. And that's exactly the way he will continue here. This is Christ speaking through his messengers, the angels, the messengers to the seven, to each church of the seven, and then through the application and the vivification of the Spirit of God in their lives. Now, this is a passage here of pretty straightforward exhortation that Jesus gives to his disciples. And the first thing he says is, I know your works. Well, earlier we'd seen that Jesus walks among the candlesticks, which is the symbol for the churches themselves, and he knows them. This is a reminder of Jesus' promise. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So even in this church, Jesus is among them. He walks among them. And by his Spirit, he knows them. And he knows their situation, as we'll see in just a moment. He knows their works. And here's one of the things that's a feature of the church at Sardis. You have a reputation. Your reputation is you are alive. You're a dynamic church. You're a vital church. You're a spiritual church. You're a church that has great Bible teaching. Great works proceeds from it. You may even have some members of your church who are well known beyond the city limits of Sardis. You have this reputation, and it's an earned reputation because you have done well in the past. But now, you're dead. What a message to hear. Can PCPC hear that message? We're a 32, I think. I remember this church's reputation. I came 5 years after this church was founded to be a member. But I had been hearing about this church from day one in the Dallas area, in the community. There's a reputation about this church, and it was a good one. It was an attractive and a dynamic. This church was alive. This church was vital in its spirituality. This church was drawing some of the finest Christians from all over the area to come and to be under the ministry of the pastor and the elders and the other preachers and pastors that were here, and numerous ministers in the midst. I've never seen a church in my life that has more organizations represented other than just the church. We've had people in this church who were on the boards of Bible translating organizations, the American Bible Society. We have people that work in pro-life organizations, that work in men's ministries, prison ministries, women's shelters, and just beyond. I remember when we joined, it was a book this thick, and it was 200 ways to serve the Lord through PCPC. And it was all these organizations, the Union Gospel Mission. And you can just go down to Voice of Hope. You could just go down the list. And there were food pantries. Just everything you can imagine, as well as good, strong Bible teaching. We have the head of the Abiding Fathers, which is a growing ministry. I could just start naming them, and I'd be in trouble because I'd be leaving about 50 or 60 out that are still extant and still active. What a reputation. You have a reputation. You are alive. But here's Jesus' observation. You're dead. Have you reached that point of backsliddenness and lethargy and sleepiness that you're dead? The spiritual vitality is gone. The picture here is that of sleeping, which is a metaphor often for death, but it's really more like being in a coma. You are revivable. You have life, but you've got to be revived. You've got to be brought to consciousness, self-consciousness, self-examination, which leads to repentance of where you have strayed and how far you have gone. One of the easiest things to do in the Christian life is just to stray, because you enjoy the comfort of your friends, your fellowship, everything's the same, but your heart moves. And pretty soon you fall into the judgment of the prophet says, "This people honors me with their lips." My goodness, what a large number of declarations and confessions and affirmations that we make as a church and as a denomination. This people, we write so many things at the PCA level, you know, these great studies, and I've sort of paraphrased it. "This people honoreth me with their scripts, but their hearts are far from me." And that's what Jesus is warning about today. He's talking to the collective church, and that's who I'm speaking to as I try to expound this passage for a moment. But I'm speaking to your heart. I'm speaking to my heart. And I know what it is like to be backslidden and to be far from God and to have drifted and to have become somewhat cold and callous. And the Lord needs to wake us up. He says, "I know your works," and you need to wake up. You need to strengthen that which remains. The promise is God will come in swift judgment like a thief, which is sudden and unexpected and catastrophic. And he will come and he will deal with his people if they don't wake up and become vigilant and watchful. It's interesting that kind of in the background of this particular passage, it's not mentioned, and this is Ron kind of seeing things in the Bible that may not be there, but this may help you. There's a little allusion through here to the 10 virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. And there's in view a banquet, a wedding banquet, the coming of a bridegroom. And these people are ready. And some of them are not ready. And that's what we have here in this church. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Is there oil in your lamp? Are you prepared for a night's activity? Are you ready for the work? One of the interesting things, there's always a little background. Last week we saw that the trade unions and the commerce that's available there in the city of Thyatira. The interesting thing about this city is it's well known. It's an intercoastal city. It's not on the coast, but it's internal. And it's kind of on the frontier along with Thyatira. It's right south of Thyatira, actually, in the western half of Turkey, modern Turkey. And there's two great legacies of this particular town. And they're similar. In 549 BC, think back, 500 years before Christ, Cyrus, the Persian, conquered this town. And the way he did it was with stealth. The watchmen were not watching. The guards were not awake. The city was captured by surprise. They should learn their lesson. City Hall should make a note of that and adjust their budget to provide for that kind of vigilance for the town. But lo and behold, in 215, I think it is, or 218, Antiochus Epiphanes conquered the Syrian, conquered this city again by the same way. You've heard of a sleepy town? This is a sleepy town, but not in a good way. This is a sleepy town because they will not wake up. They will not be vigilant. And that's what the Lord's calling for here. He's calling for his people to wake up, to come alive. And he says, strengthen, fortify, be ready for the battle, bring up the defense. And then the way he tells them to do it is with three different ways. Remember, keep, and repent. Remember what you have received. That which is received is called the paradosis. That's the Greek word. The paradosis in the New Testament is that which has been received. Paul talks, I give you what I received. And he gives us what? The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He also said that I deliver to you that which I received. And he gives us what? The sacraments earlier in 1 Corinthians. The Lord's table. And gives us what we today use as our words that confirm what we're doing here in our Lord's Supper. So the Lord comes and he wants us to strengthen, to fortify the gospel message. Simplify, purify, and fortify what God has done in the gospel. And the law. That's something that has a paradosis. That has been received. These are the sound words, as Paul calls them when he writes to Timothy. By the way, Timothy had a ministry in Ephesus years later. So this is what the Lord is calling his people to. Remember these things. That which you've received. You've received gospel. You've received law, commandments, terms of obedience, and fellowship. And you have received also sacrament, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And by the way, if you sort of compare this particular message to this particular group, it has an incredible similarity to the book of Malachi. Because in Malachi, God's people are called upon to repent of their sins. And that's what is called here. They're to receive and to wake up, to remember, to keep it, the paradosis, the tradition that they received, and they are to repent, and they are to turn. The word repentance in the New Testament roughly matches the phrase turn ye, or you. Turn around. Change your mind, reverse course, reverse position. And that's what God's people were called upon by the prophet Malachi, the last prophet who promised the coming of both John the Baptist and the coming of Christ in very vivid terms so that it was unmistakable when they came. And one of the things he said concerning Christ, that he would come suddenly to the temple and it would be for judgment. That's precisely what happens when Christ came in his first coming, in fulfillment of Malachi. He came to the temple and he cleansed the temple. He purified the temple. And by his presence, he sanctified the temple. So much so that there was a sense in which the latter temple, that is Zerubbabel's temple, the rebuilt temple, was greater than Solomon's temple, because Solomon's temple didn't have the Son of God as one of its ministers in its courts. And that's what Jesus came to do. In the book of Malachi, they're told to repent, but they're also called upon to remember, and to remember the law of Moses. Also in the book of Malachi, there's a reference made, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, there's a reference made to a book of remembrance, a roll in which are printed the names of the people. Now the good news, the commendation is, he said, yet, verse 4, yet you have still a few names in Sardis. And these are the ones who have not soiled their garments and walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Who are these few? Well, they're the faithful. They're the ones that are not dead. They're the ones that not only have a reputation for being alive, but they are alive. They're alive in Christ, vitally united to him. They are enlivened by the Spirit of God possessing their very souls and filling them and empowering them for ministry and being witnesses and being faithful. So there's a few, and they still have their white garments. The white garment is indication of purity. In fact, in the Old Testament, the linen white ephod, or an undergarment, a full cloak, was worn by the priest, and it was symbolized holiness, that they were separated to God. They had not been stained. They had not been defiled. They had been cleansed by the ritual ceremony, and then they had been had this white garment put on them. And that's who we are as believers. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We've been cleansed by his anointing and by his baptism. And we have been clothed with wedding garments, white linen, and are ready for his presence. This white garment is indication, separation from the world to God, and also purity. And that's what those who walk with God, they walk in purity. You can't live a filthy life and walk with God. You can't have prevaricating in your life. You cannot have all kinds of mendacity in your life. You cannot have immorality in your life. You cannot have vulgar language in your life and be walking with God. That kind of filth does not match the garment that the believer wears. And then he promises finally the conqueror there in verse 5. And the conqueror, by the way, is someone who has conquered. He's overcome. He's a victor, but not through physical or military might, but by very special means. And later on, it's going to say, and hopefully we'll get to the place where we'll hammer on it a little bit when we preach it, but the people are conquerors by the blood of the Lamb. And it was Christ in his death conquered, because he took everything that was against us, the whole tablet of accusations of the law, and eradicated it, nailing it to the cross, Paul says in Colossians. And he won the victory. We're not condemned, but there is no condemnation, and we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And this is the promise that is given to those that overcome. Three things. They'll be clothed in white garments. In other words, they'll be ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb. They will never have their names blot out of the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? Has it been writ by divine hand in the blood of Christ, indelible, forever? Don't worry about, do you know Christ? Worry more about, does Christ know you? And that's what he says here. He says, I will confess his name before the Father. The name is who we are. It identifies us. That's why the Lord says, I'm going to give you a new name. You don't want to go by that old pagan, godless name that your mom and dad gave you, that you took that name and drug it through the moral mire for your whole life. You don't want that to even be known. You want the new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. We are bought by the blood of Christ. And indelibly, our name is written in the book of life. Let's live that life awake, alive, diligent, waiting for the call, the bridegroom cometh.